Turn with me, if you would please, to Exodus. Exodus chapter 9. And in our last lesson, we finished chapter 8, where the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron to bring several plagues on Egypt. First, there was a plague of frogs that covered all the land of Egypt, and it got so bad that Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and begged them to pray to the Lord that he might be pleased to make it stop. And so Moses prayed to the Lord, and the plague of frogs was removed, but then as soon as it was over, what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart against the Lord once again, and against his servants. And so the Lord sent a plague of lice, so that everything in the land, man and beast, all of Egypt, was covered with lice, and yet Pharaoh hardened his heart once again. And so the Lord sent Moses to bring another plague on Egypt, this time of swarms of flies that would cover everything in Egypt except for in Goshen, where the Lord would preserve the children of Israel from that plague. And again, Pharaoh cried out to Moses and Aaron, and he said, "Go ahead and sacrifice to your God," and the plague was removed, but then Pharaoh hardened his heart once again and would not let them go. And so this is what all men are like by nature. No matter how clear the writing is on the wall, no matter how many judgments the Lord pours out on men, their hearts are so hard that they will not repent. It's only in the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the almighty power of God in breaking a man's will and giving him a new heart and giving him a new nature that he will turn to God.
Amen.
If God had not caused us to turn to him, brethren, we would have been just as lost as Pharaoh.
That's right.
Our hearts were as hard as Pharaoh's until the Lord came in mercy and gave us a new heart. And yet God is not under any kind of obligation to do that for everybody. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy,
Amen.
And whom he will, he hardens. That's Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. And so what do these plagues tell us about God? Well, first of all, they tell us that God is sovereign. He has power over all things, over all the forces of nature, over the laws of physics. It's all under his control. He can turn the dust of the earth into lice. He can do whatever he pleases with his creation. So that's the first thing that these plagues tell us about our God, that he is absolutely sovereign. And secondly, it tells us that God is faithful. He said he would deliver the Hebrews out from their bondage in Egypt with a strong hand. And that's exactly what he's doing here. If God says he'll do something, it shall be done.
Amen.
And so that's the second thing that these plagues show us, that God is faithful. And then thirdly, it shows us that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. God put a difference between his people and the people of Egypt. And the nation of Israel, as far as the flesh is concerned, was only a type or a figure of God's church. But God put a difference between Israel and Egypt to point to the fact that he saves whom he will. He saves his elect, his chosen people, according to his will and his purpose of grace. And of course, we know that this bondage that Israel was under is typical of that bondage that all men are under by nature, in captivity to sin, in captivity to Satan. And we can do nothing to get ourselves out of it. So all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam are under this dominion to sin and Satan and to the law of God. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right in the sight of God unless and until the Lord delivers us from that bondage by his own power. And you'll remember last time that we looked at this, we read in chapter 8 and verse 23 that the Lord said, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people." That's what the Lord does. He puts a difference between his people and all the other people in the world. So this is a clear picture of God's distinguishing grace and his sovereign electing grace. And then lastly, we see here that God is just. These plagues on Egypt were what they deserved. God was not unjust to send these plagues, not only because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, but because of their idols. They worshipped idols. All of the Egyptians worshipped men, and they worshipped these frogs, and they worshipped these flies. They worshipped that river that the Lord turned into blood. They worshipped all these things instead of glorifying God. So he turned all these things that they worshipped into a curse for them. And that was just. Remember, he turned all the rivers and streams into blood? All these things were the just punishment for their idolatry. And there is a curse pronounced on all men by nature because of their sin and their idolatry. And there's only one way for that curse to be removed, and that's through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His blood and His righteousness are the only means that God uses to justify sinners. It's not through the law of Moses or through the works of men. It's only through Christ and in Him alone. No matter how hard, like I just said a minute ago, no matter how hard we try to obey God's law, we will always fall short. And God demands perfection. So, in Jesus Christ and only in Christ can the curse be removed so that we can be reconciled to God. Now, in chapter 9 of Exodus, we see that because Pharaoh hardened his heart again, the Lord said unto Moses, verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. And there shall be a very grievous murrain or a plague, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." And so again, we see here a clear picture of God's distinguishing grace. This curse or this plague is going to fall upon all the land of Egypt. And yet, the Lord says here that He is going to sever or to put a difference between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, so that none of the cattle of Israel would die. And that's just what took place. Not one of the cattle of Israel died. When the judgment of God fell upon the earth in Noah's day, what happened to Noah? Noah was preserved in that ark, along with all those who were with him in that ark. And when the wrath of God fell upon our Savior at Calvary, what happened to His people? He bore all the wrath that we deserve, so that there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
Thank God that the curse fell on Him, and that He was willing to bear that curse for us. What if God were not willing to give His Son? Or if the Son were not willing to lay down His life for us? How else could God justly remove the curse from us? There was no other way. So thank God for election. If God had not sovereignly chosen to save us, there'd be no hope for us. So thank God for election. It's not a closed door, like some people say it is. It's an open door. So I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Now again, as we've seen in our previous lessons, the Lord said to Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me." The Lord's purpose for sending these plagues, as we've said, is to show that He's sovereign and that He's faithful, and to show that He saves whom He will. And the reason He saves us is that we would serve Him. He doesn't save us so we can just go on and sin with no interest in Him, but so that we might live in an ongoing state of worship and consecration to Him. As willing bond slaves. To those who know Him and are known of Him, there is no greater privilege than to serve Him. We're willing bond slaves because that new man in us lives for His glory and for the good of His people. Religion is a burden. Religion is a burden. But living for Christ is the greatest honor and privilege there is. In fact, living for Christ is really the only thing that makes life worth living. There is nothing else.
That's right.
And so if God has saved us, then we will find pleasure in living for Him. And we'll gladly serve Him. That old man is still with us. So at times it might seem like a burden, but the new man in us sees Christ as our all. Now, Pharaoh, of course, represents Satan. And Satan desires to sift us. Do you remember when Peter was told by the Lord that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat? In Luke chapter 22, Well, the Lord said to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And so Peter was preserved by the Lord's intercession for him. And as his great high priest. And the same is true of all of God's people. Our Lord is in heaven right now, at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of his people. And because he ever lives to intercede for his people, we are preserved. And our faith fails not. Now, what did Jude say? "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." And what did Peter say? He said, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We're kept by God's power. And so Pharaoh resisted again and again and would not let them go. And this is just like Satan. He desires to sift us like wheat, to put us through the ringer, so to speak. But if God is with us, then Satan can't have us. Can't have us. And he tries in vain to bring us back into captivity to him. But the same God who saved us will keep us till the end. And thank God that we can't mess this up. As Brother Bruce Crabtree put it, remember, this is unmess-upable. We can't mess it up. And so I'm thankful that God is faithful, and for his own name's sake, he will never fail his people.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, Pharaoh, once again, as we see here, hardens his heart in verse 7. We read in verse 7, "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take your handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So again, the Lord sends a plague on Egypt, and this plague will cause boils on both man and beast. And it says here, "their boils breaking forth with blains upon man and beast." And the word blains there means sores that just swell up and burst. And these boils would be so inflamed and painful to bear that it would drive you insane. It would be unbearable. But the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to do this. And so in verse 10 we read, "And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." What a horrible curse this was. Yeah. Horrible curse. But really, that was nothing compared to what the Lord did to Pharaoh himself. And read on in verse 12. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." This was far worse than any plague that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians. He hardened his heart. And, you know, one of the most difficult things about preaching and teaching the Word of God is telling men the truth about the judgment of God. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And our God is angry with the wicked every day. And I don't take that lightly. I've got to warn people. God's preachers are called watchmen over the souls of men.
Yes, sir.
And if we don't warn people, the blood is on our hands. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 16, we read that the angels of God were sent to pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his vial on the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. And you know what the mark of the beast is. Pastor Fortner brought this out in one of his messages just last week during our conference. That mark of the beast is the number of man. And man's number is 666, and that stands for frustration, failure, and defeat. If 7 is perfection, then man falls short in every single way.
Amen.
And that mark of the beast and the worship of the beast is the worship of man. It's free will works religion.
That's right.
And all who trust in the will of man or in the works of man or in the worth of man have the mark of the beast, and they worship the image of the beast. And there is a curse pronounced on all who would worship man, symbolized by this plague of sores. The very thing that man worships, himself and his flesh, is made to be a curse for him by God. The Lord says, I will not share my glory with another, neither my praise to graven images. Why is idolatry such an offense to God? Because it robs him of his glory.
Yeah, that's right.
Pharaoh and the Egyptians worshiped all kinds of things, but not God. And so God gave them up and allowed them to prosper in the eyes of the world. But all the while they were cursed because they hated God. And it's the same thing today. And all throughout the world, apart from God's grace, men glory in themselves and they glory in the flesh, and the world loves that. But God in his justice will have the last word.
You bet.
Just like the Egyptians, this whole entire world is under God's wrath, and the only hope that any sinner has is that God might be pleased to graciously force him to come out of Egypt. Now, again, in verse 12, it says very plainly here, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. The Lord did that. And then in verse 13 we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Now watch this, the Lord says, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Isn't that what we're told in Romans chapter 9? Where it says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. That's what this refers to. And then Paul says, thou wilt say unto me then, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And what does Paul say? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? See, God is the potter, and we're just the clay. Our God has the right to make vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath as it pleases him, and no one can stop him from doing just that. And this is all according to his purpose of grace that he purposed in himself before the world was, and it's all for Christ's sake, for the glory of Christ, who is worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. Here in verse 17, the Lord says to Pharaoh, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And again, we find this very same imagery in the book of Revelation in chapter 16. It says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. Now notice what it says here in the next two verses. Verses 20 and 21. It says here in verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And so there were some among the servants of Pharaoh who had enough sense to fear the Lord's wrath and to fear what he said he was going to do. And they heeded the Lord's word enough to make the servants and all their cattle flee into the house. But then there were these others who completely ignored what the Lord said he'd do and paid him no attention. And they left all their servants and cattle in the field. And you know what comes next. Look at verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and break every tree of the field, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And so again, we see here the distinguishing grace of God illustrated in a type and a figure. God put this difference between the two nations so that Israel would be spared from the plague, and so that this land of Goshen itself is a type or a figure of Christ. Where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Only in the land of Goshen, only in Christ are we safe from this plague. Now, in verse 27, we read that Pharaoh acknowledges his sin, and he confesses his guilt. And yet, there is a way of confessing one's sin and one's guilt before God that is not from the heart.
That's right.
Look at verse 27. We read here, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Now, what is wrong with this statement? Is this true repentance or not? Well, it's not, and we'll see that, Lord willing, in just a few minutes. But first, let's consider what's wrong with this statement that Pharaoh makes here. And the first thing is this. Notice how he says, "I have sinned this time." This time. Was this the first time that he sinned against God?
No.
Or was this even the worst sin that he had committed?
No.
Absolutely not. He was a lifelong sinner. And just like every one of us from birth, everything he did was sin. His whole nature was sinful. Yet, like all of us by nature, he thought that his sin was just something he did or that he failed to do. And so, being ignorant of what sin really is, he begged Moses and Aaron to intercede for him, saying to them, "I've really sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." And then the second problem with this is that his only motive for confessing his sin is the consequences of it. He wasn't really convicted of his sin. He just didn't want the thunderings and the hail. He said, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail." But his heart was not changed. And so it made no difference to God, no matter how much he cried for forgiveness. Now, Moses agreed to entreat the Lord for him, but Moses knew that his heart was not changed. Look at verse 29. "And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." Now watch this. We read in verse 30, "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God." And yet Moses agrees to pray for him, and he assures him that the plague will stop as soon as he's finished praying. Look here in verse 31. We read, "And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up." In other words, all the crops were damaged by the hail, except for the ones that were not fully grown. "And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth." Now watch what it says here. "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Now, brethren, next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up in chapter 10, but let me leave you with this. And this was written by a woman whose name was Ann Steele back in the 1700s. And it's about how God alone can change the sinner's heart. I love this. It says, "Can aught beneath a power divine the stubborn will subdue? 'Tis thine, almighty spirit divine, to form the heart anew. 'Tis thine the passions to recall and upward bid them rise, to make the scales of error fall from reason's darkened eyes. To chase the shades of death away and bid the sinner live, a beam of heaven, a vital ray, 'tis thine alone to give. Oh, change these wretched hearts of ours and give them life divine. Then shall our passions and our powers, almighty Lord, be thine."
Amen.
I think that's one of the greatest statements I've ever read by anyone on the power and the work of God's Spirit in putting life and faith in the hearts of God's people. What a wonderful gift to have faith in Christ. Each and every day I become more aware of how precious it is to be in Christ, because each and every day I become more aware of how lost I would be apart from God's grace.
Yes, sir. Yes. Amen.
I don't know about you, but when I read about Pharaoh, I can't help but notice that the Lord is